Peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I had a hard time figuring out what is the biggest thing that took place this weekend. The 250th anniversary. And I really think they need to drop that semi-quincentennial and just say quarter millennium. I mean, we're Americans, right? We're past the 100-year thing. We're aiming for the Roman 1000. Or was the biggest thing the Taylor Swift wedding? Swift Kelsey even came up in our gathering with Mark, Chuck, and John. And if it got to that group, it must have been pretty big. Although, even within that bigger thing, Adam Sandler was the officiant. If two kind of Protestants are calling for a Jewish funny man to solemnize the festivities, it might really be over for my gig. Although a buddy of mine commented that Taylor was a smart one. She knows it won't last. And so when the next beau is Roman Catholic, all she will need to say is, Adam Sandler was the officiant, and that annulment will be automatic. Okay, enough joking. Nobody's here for the JV Adam Sandler. But national holidays like July 4th, maybe even more consequential numbers like the 250th, sit uncomfortable with the purpose and place of the church. There's a ditch on one side where the church and her message are completely subordinated to worldly power and prestige. I'm going to pick on the Mormons, largely because they're safe to pick on. But they've also been called the only naturally grown American religion. A lawyer by the name of Cleon Skousen wrote a book called The 5,000-Year Leap. The 5,000-year leap, he talks about, is that we in the United States are the distant posterity of that leap. What should have taken 5,000 years only took a few. A jump in freedom and prosperity because the founders had shaped the perfect political system, guided by natural law and what he called Christian values. Although he's talking through a Mormon lens there. You can tie that very Mormon idea of an idyllic state founding to their white horse prophecy that when the constitutional republic hangs by a thread, the Mormon church would save it. In that strain, you'd have a hard time understanding what the difference was between the church and the state. They freely move from one to the other, and back again. And I'm intentionally not using separation there, because that phrase, like using any other example than the Mormons, has become a loaded phrase, meaning completely different things to people with different politics. Rhetorically, separation of church and state can't be used in a way other than polemical to attack ideas that your political team does not like. Based in the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, Luther would talk about three estates, none of them separate from each other, all of them overlapping, but each estate having its unique authority granted by God for the good of the Word and the world. And Luther notes that the fourth commandment is the only law that has a very specific promise attached to it, that it might go well with you, and you might live long on the earth. And those three estates are the home or the family, the church, and what he would have called the prince, but we call the state. And one ditch that leads to problems is when any of those three estates kind of merge together in the same hierarchy. In our days, it's quite common for the church to appear subservient to the state, which might be why I cringe at how some churches completely turn over their worship service on July 4th to a grand patriotic celebration. But there are times and places where the state ends up subservient to the church. Since I think we are so far from that, that ends up being the great boogeyman invoked, theocracy, anytime the church might simply try and use her appropriate voice against the wishes of the state. And that might lead us to the ditch on the other side. There's a ditch where the church, fearful of becoming entangled in the affairs of either home or state, retreats to just a safe mush, not saying much of anything. Sociologist Christian Smith would call it moralistic therapeutic deism. Or at least I'd appropriate that term. The church swears off its teaching authority. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes a distant God who would not demand or usurp rights that you feel you have. Deism. The purpose of this distant God is to help you work out your anxieties and stressors and reach for self-actualization. That distant God is your biggest fan. Therapeutic. And occasionally, the church might bring up some wisdom of the ancients as to better ways to live. Moralistic. It would say nothing with authority, like Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Or you are a sinner, and your sins have been forgiven. And of course, all of that is contrary to what Jesus says about himself today. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And the church has been established to boldly profess Christ crucified and risen, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them. And that when the princes clap you in chains to haul you before them, do not worry, because the Spirit will give you the words. The church cannot excuse herself from saying anything, because the church is one of those estates established by God for a purpose. The church has been given the authority to preach and teach and to distribute the sacraments, to forgive and to bind sins. The church has the authority and the mission to reveal Christ to the nations, And people only come to know the Father through the Son. And the Son has chosen this assembly to make himself known to the world through the foolishness of preaching. Likewise, the church cannot simply take her message from the state or from the family and become an arm of either of those estates. Because the Lord of heaven and earth has hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Little children not being literal little children, but as is often in Jesus' usage, the people of faith, the members of the church. It's been revealed to you. The church has been given the unique knowledge and authority hidden from the other estates. Now, the good news is that God does work in all three of these estates. The time and the place of nations is at God's decision. As the Apostle Paul preaches in Acts 17, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place." What nations and peoples do remains in the concern of the Almighty. And at least for me, it's not hard to look. Not just at the last 250 years since the Declaration of Independence, but go all the way back to 1620, to the Mayflower Compact. It's not hard to look and see divine providence working. Yes, we as a country have had our faults and our grievous sins. But unlike Skousen's 5,000-year leap, we've been brought through many toils and snares. And grace has seen us safe this far. And it's only with a firm reliance on divine providence that we might be seen home. We have been a nation that made promises in our founding documents, and we have attempted eventually to keep them. By God's grace, who knows what we might be at 500 or 1,000. God is at work in the church. You won't find me giving over the entire service to a celebration of America or a denigration of her. Nor will you find me completely silent. Because the church has a separate authority to teach. The greatest document in my mind to come out of the civil rights movement was Letters to a Birmingham Jail. From a Birmingham jail. It was addressed to the clergy of the city. It asked them. It told them with authority to do their jobs. And that's where the energy, the spiritual energy, came from. And if we are not preaching and teaching, we might as well be Adam Sandler. Maybe fools wouldn't be turning to Adam Sandler if we clergy were doing our job. And the biggest part of that job is what Jesus saves for last. Although I think it could be understood from above that if God is doing something, it's going to get done. If a nation is at the end of its space and time, however much it might struggle to continue, it will not. Count, if you can, all of the empires of dust. If the church refuses to teach and preach Christ, the stones will cry out. And I'm not so sure if the decline of the mainline today isn't exactly an instance of that. If God is doing it, it will happen. Which is good news for you. If we had to pull all of those plows, pulling a plow of justice and fairness, pulling a plow of everything that the family has to do, and pulling the plow of keeping the church faithful and preaching, if those plows were pulled by our strength, we'd already be dead. But Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you take the yoke of Christ, when you learn the way of the cross, we are no longer the dumb ox pulling everything. It's not that Jesus doesn't invite us to take part. It's that his yoke is easy and his burden light. Because God himself is pulling it. Important point. And one of those teachings of the church is to make sure you are pulling in God's direction. He's not going to smite you if you are not. He's gentle and lowly in heart. But you aren't going to make any progress pulling your way. You're just going to tire yourself out. Work the ground with God, and your labor will feel like rest. Amen.